the poem made her famous. On July 4th, 1895, the Congregationalist, a publication of her church, 2 years after the trip that prompted her or inspired her to write this poem, it was finally published. On November 19th, 1904, the Boston Evening Transcript published the revised poem with simple words that everyone could learn. And so the poem and the poet became very popular. Canada, Mexico, and Australia have even adapted versions of it. She was not happy with the poem at first. After arriving back home in Massachusetts, she noted in her diary, "Consider my verses disheartening." And so she set it aside for 2 years. She revised the poem several times, striving for something more simple and direct, and what she said was a bit more musical. Colorado College in Colorado Springs invited her to lecture for the summer. So at the age of 34, she went to lecture for 3 weeks in Colorado. And on the way, she attended the World's Columbian Exposition in Chicago, which was the World's Fair for 1893, a celebration of the 400th anniversary of the discovery of America by Christopher Columbus. The buildings were made of thin white paper, giving a grand appearance. It was like the gleaming of an alabaster city. She thought about the gleaming alabaster city all the rest of the way out to Colorado. There she saw the purple majesty, I wonder what I'm talking about, of the Rocky Mountains, or what A the B is. Man-made beauty faded somewhat before their God-made grandeur. "America is so filled with wonders," she said. "One could look and look and never begin to look his fill." And after leaving the fair on the 4th of July, she saw the amber fields of wheat grain on the Great Plains. In Colorado, friends suggested that they ride to the top of Pike's Peak. The wagon could only go so far, so they had to ride mules the rest of the way. She forgot her tiredness the moment she had dismounted and taken a look around. She looked up and saw the beautiful blue of the great expanse of the sky. She looked down and saw the endless amber stretch of what must be fields of grain. She looked on both sides and behind her at the mountain ranges. At that moment, the opening lines of a poem floated into her mind. She later wrote in her diary, "Most glorious scenery I ever beheld." And if you've ever been up into the Rocky Mountains, you know why she said that. The first words of a poem came to her. "Oh, beautiful for halcyon skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the enameled plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee." I agree with her. It needed to be revised. In Colorado, she visited the grave of Helen Hunt Jackson, who had written about injustice toward Indians. And she also noticed at the Chicago World's Fair how Indians were only treated as a sideshow and that blacks could only get food and use the restroom at the Haiti building. And all of these things she alluded to in her poem. She worked on more verses. She thought about the glory of the land and about the courageous pioneers who had struggled west in covered wagons to make new lives. She thought about her own forebears who had crossed the rough Atlantic. She remembered the Civil War, which had been fought during her childhood to end slavery and keep the nation whole. She recalled the progress and ingenuity exhibited at the fair. She knew that beyond the gleaming white city was another city, a Chicago crowded with hunger and gloom. She saw that too. America was in an economic depression that year. Banks had closed. Workers were striking. People needed help. Someone wrote, I wasn't expecting to get emotional about all this, America the Beautiful was popular because it put people's feelings into words for them. They could recite the poem and be in complete agreement with every line. It rejoiced in the wonders of their great country. It honored their dead. It bowed to the past and gave hope for the future. I believe this wonderful song has a spiritual message for us. And if I was 100% over my sinus infection, I probably could do it anyway, but I don't want to hurt my voice. I would lead you in each verse as I go through it. But, you know, Larry, I didn't tell you ahead of time what A the B was, but if you want to lead it, it's 801 at the end of services. You already got it. Each verse has eight lines. Lines 1 through 4 show something beautiful about America. Line 5 is a praise of America. Line 6 mentions God's part. Line 7 is a direct or indirect encouragement to live a certain way. And line 8 states to what extent we are to live. Now, we don't see it broken down as eight lines the way our psalm books are arranged. But every time you come to a capital letter, there'll probably be some punctuation of some sort, then a capital letter that begins a new line. And so her family referred to this song as A the B. They heard so much about it. Mom was famous for this song. They just referred to it as A the B instead of saying America the Beautiful. And by the way, during my first trip to Murmansk, Russia in 1993, us 13 American missionaries were invited into the flat. That's what they call their apartments in Russia, into the flat of one of the teachers. And she had also invited probably as many teachers as there were American missionaries. So how 24 of us or more of us fit in her flat, I mean, it was crowded, and we were all at one long table. It was pretty amazing. But as we're eating and we're talking and so forth, do you know what they did? They asked us if we could sing to them America the Beautiful. That was one of the most amazing experiences of my life, especially of that trip. And I wish I could have said, well, sing for us. I don't know any Russian songs. I didn't then and I still don't. I mean, I recognize some songs that are in Russian, but do you know any Russian songs? If you had been with me, would you have said, oh, sing How Great is Siberia or something? I don't know. You know, just that song is so magnificent, it has gone around the globe. Also, in 1978, Carrie and I hosted a couple from New Zealand because he, Mark Willis, is that right? was also going to preaching school. He was going to Sunset, and I was going to the Southern California School of Evangelism in Southern California, Buena Park, and he was going to Lubbock, Texas. And they, especially her, were amazed by how Americans proclaimed their love for America. And so, you know, while there, what do? You take them to see the sites. If we were here, we would take them to see sites that you want to show people. In Southern California, we did the same thing. And one of those places was Disneyland, of course. They used to have an attraction there that was a circular room. And there was a film that went all the way around. Maybe you've been there before. And the song, as you're sometimes in an airplane, you know, sometimes on the back of a fire truck, it was really pretty awesome the way they did it. The song was America the Beautiful. And that really got to her. And the way it got to me, I mean, got to her, got to me. You know, it's a song that I love. I think you love it. And I just don't think about how it's affected the world rather than just, more than just us Americans. Anyways, here's how verse 1 now is worded, and it's like this in our books. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber ways of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America. You're singing it in your mind, aren't you? God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Well, the beauty of the earth, the beauty of America. If Psalm, and I'll have, like I'm having all the Psalm verses up on the screen, I'll have all the Bible verses on the screen as well, but you can still, of course, turn to them. But in Psalm 24, if you understand it properly, I think you'll understand that all of the earth is God's country. Sometimes someone will say, you know, Grants Pass, that's God's country. But what about the desolate places you've seen of Iraq? Is that God's country? It is. It all is. Okay, so Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So Oregon is God's country, but so is California. So is Nevada. So is Mexico. So my point being that other nations have beauty. America is not the only one that has beautiful land. But many of those other nations have not been able to benefit from their land like we have. I think the rest of that verse explains why. Because God has shed His grace on America. There has been good, and we have sought to do good. And I'm not saying that we've done everything perfectly, of course. But we've sought brotherhood from one coast to the other. So we've not perfected those things, but our laws, and I think the intent of most citizens, have been to incorporate the things that this song is talking about. Moreover, God has shed His grace on America because we have, to some extent, acknowledged Him. Man, I hope that doesn't change. In our founding document, the Declaration, there's references to nature's God, all men being created equal, Creator, divine providence, Congress, both houses of Congress, even to this day, if you can believe that, begin with prayer. Congress has a chaplain. There's even a special prayer room that is open only to members of Congress. The public is not for them. In God We Trust, as you know, appears on our money, opposite the President of the Senate, and backdrops the Speaker of the House of Representatives. If you ever see that, like when the President gives a State of the Union address, you know, here he's standing here, the Vice President and Speaker of the House are here, but up above them it says, "In God We Trust." And it's very rare that you will see that, but every once in a while they'll give a shot of that whole area up front. And if they ever do and you're watching it, make sure you look at the top to see if you see that. I think it's wonderful. At the Supreme Court, above the head of the Chief Justice are the Ten Commandments. The crier, who opens each session, closes with, "God save the United States and the Honorable Court." Amen. The Washington Monument, do you know at the top of that thing, there's a metal cap that says, "Praise be to God." The only one who can read that is God. But it's just like we're proclaiming to the nation, "We're giving praise to you, O God." In the Library of Congress, on the walls, are Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Psalm 19:1 is also there. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." John 1:5 is there. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." At the Lincoln Memorial, it is etched that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, from his Gettysburg Address. From his second inaugural address are references to God, the Bible, providence, almighty, divine attributes. Psalm 19 is there. And then there's this at the Jefferson Memorial. God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. I mean, he was saying that clear back then. And when I read that, it reminds me of Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 33:12 rings loud from the pages of Scripture. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen for His own inheritance. Now the latter part of that verse shows that he was first talking about Israel. Nevertheless, when a nation makes the God of the Bible, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, its God, this still rings true. And I think you and I live in a nation where that is way obvious. Although I know not everyone would agree with that statement. Okay, on the next three verses, I'm not going to be saying as much. But I just thought verse 1, because that's the one we know the most, just we need to say a lot on it. So here's verse 2. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat, across the wilderness, America, America, God, mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Freedom of religion brought the pilgrims here, not freedom from religion. Now, if you want freedom from religion, you can do that here, of course, as you know. Just don't try to impose that kind of thinking on the rest of us. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in saying the allegiance to the flag. So in the 1950s, because they were being, the kids in school were being made to stand during the allegiance to the flag, they sued so that their children would not have to stand and they could sit during that time. Which, you know, is fine. If that's what they want to do, we have that freedom. And I think, in my opinion, I think the Supreme Court was right in letting them do that. However, the atheists and others of like mind say, if I don't want to say it, you're not going to say it either. And that's the unfortunate thing that's happening today. Excuse me. Notice that she said, Catherine Lee Bates, God mend thine every flaw. Excuse me for a moment. Oh no, I have it here in my pocket. Got to get a throat lozenge thing here. Cepacol, really great. God mend thine every flaw. We have flaws as Americans, as a nation. And I believe those flaws are spiritual. And that's why she talks about God mending our flaws. How many people sing this song but think that God should have no part in the public arena? That's a common thought. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said this about Judah. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that God thinks that way about every nation, not just Israel. Catherine Lee Bates also wrote, confirm thy soul in self-control. She's speaking to us. We need to confirm our souls in self-control. Is it not interesting that Catherine Lee Bates spoke of God, self-control, liberty, and law all in the same verse? Sometimes people think, well, law and liberty, no. They can't go together. But the truth is, they do. For one thing, let's look at it spiritually. What is the basis of self-control? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And of course he says there's no law against that. Confirm thy soul in liberty. I know to a lot of people that sounds contradictory, but like in a nation, the Constitution, the law, grants us freedom. That's the purpose of it. And did not Paul say earlier in Galatians 5, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So it's by the law of Christ that we've been given liberty, and that liberty is to enable us to serve one another. Not about serving self. Third verse. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. First she spoke of the brave heroes of the past who strove for liberty, whether that was in the Revolutionary War or the Civil War. Where would America be today without those heroes? It's not by heroes alone. Other nations have heroes. As President Abraham Lincoln once said, it's not that we're concerned about whether God is on our side, but are we on His side? There's a huge difference between the two. Notice how the song puts gain in the right light. It must be noble and divine. It must be something that God approves of, not something that is contrary to His Word. So it's not all about gain. It's about honoring God and remembering God, as Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 8, "And you shall remember the Lord our God." Why is that, Moses? "For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Please may we as Americans not forget that God is the one, the God of heaven, the God you read about in the Bible. He is the one who has enabled us to have whatever blessings of the flesh or nationally that we have. And of course you recognize that He's obviously the reason for our spiritual blessings. Verse 4. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster city's gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Speaking nationally, speaking in a general way, I believe that Americans are always trying to make life better for everyone. At least that's been our history. I mean, what is the nature of most laws that are presented to Congress and the President? I think they're because it's to try and help somebody. Look at our inventions. Look at our industry. Look at our farms. In so many ways, we feed the world. Catherine Lee Bates knew that it was not always easy to be fair and loving and to share with others. But her poem envisioned a country where people would join together out of their best selves to make life better for everyone. And that's what God wants. And so because we're trying to do that, He sheds His grace upon us. Again, yes, we have flaws. She even alluded to that in the song. But what is grace? Almost every Christian I know defines grace as unmerited favor. He has shown us favor, although we haven't deserved it. But He does see our efforts. He sees what we're trying to do. He sees what we're trying to be. And He says, I'm going to bless those people. Because they're trying to bless the world. And it's also because we're still the nation that sends out the most missionaries into the world. So it's not just about helping people in the body, but it's about helping people in the spirit. That's why, again, Catherine Lee Bates said, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. So while the tune is catchy and the words are catchy, please think about its message. And when we sing it later, led by Brother Larry, Please think about these things. Think about how she's praising God. She's praising America, but she's also giving us instructions in the song, saying, okay, make sure that you keep things going the way they should, and God will continue to bless us. I had Billy read, got ahead of myself there. There it is. I had Billy read this passage earlier, and I want to read it again because I think it states what my duty as an American citizen is. Now, this was first given to the Jews in Babylonian captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. So in Jeremiah 29, God had Jeremiah write a letter to the captives in Babylon, saying, you're going to be there for 70 years. You know, build homes, make businesses, have marriages, because you're going to be there a while. And here's another thing that you do. He said, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. And that's true, isn't it? If there's not peace in this land, how am I going to have peace? So I, as an American citizen, as a Christian who is an American citizen, I want to seek the peace of my nation, just like the Jews were for Babylon. And that one of those things that I can do in that regard is to pray for it. Okay, was it last week I brought up 1 Timothy 2 and Proverbs 1:21? Those are not on the screen for right now. So 1 Timothy 2, Paul told us that we should make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all men. And then he specified for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. The same thing as Jeremiah 29. So I'm supposed to be doing that same thing. Remember, I coupled that with Proverbs 21:1. If you write in your Bible in the margin of 1 Timothy 2, I'd write down Proverbs 21:1 if I were you. Because it says that the heart of the king is like the rivers of water. You know, it's in God's hand, and he'll direct the king just like a river. So you put that with 1 Timothy 2, and I get the impression it's like, okay, God has the king in his control, and he can make him go that way or he can make him go that way, but he's waiting to hear from me. Don, are you praying for your president and all those in authority on the federal level? Are you praying for your governor and all those on the state level and then county and city? Yes, it's on my prayer list, and I encourage you to make it on your prayer list because God wants to hear from you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? God will listen to what I say about my government. That's what I get from that. So I think America the Beautiful seeks the peace of our nation. So sing the song and live it. And there's this, which will teach what makes America great. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So just for this sermon today, two of the best things I can do for my nation that has given me so much is to pray for it and then to be righteous. And that will help ensure her longevity. Remember when Proverbs 14:34, remember it when you hear people discussing what is right and what is wrong with America. And Democrats and Republicans can make all the proposals they want in the world, and other groups can say this or that, and everyone can say, here's how we're going to fix things, and here's how we're going to strengthen the good things. But you know that it comes down to the way we live. And we can have some really good ideas, but if we're not living in harmony with the Scriptures, our nation will still go down. And what have you gained if you live in the United States of America? And what have you gained if you have personally contributed to the betterment of the United States of America, but you're not a citizen of heaven? Personally, I think I have my cake and I can eat it too, because I'm an American and I'm a Christian. I mean, how blessed are we that we have both of those things? But if you're not a Christian, when finally life ends, America for you is over and done. There's not going to be an American nation in heaven. There will be Americans up there. But once we die and we leave this earth, we then soon realize that's it with this life. Now there's eternity in front of us. And how long is eternity? What now matters is whether I was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or not. So when we sing this invitation song, please think about whether you are a Christian and whether you are a faithful Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can believe that Jesus is a Son of God. That's going to put you on the path to becoming a citizen of heaven. And you can also begin to obey Him by turning your life around and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll start life all over again. And if you are a Christian but not living a faithful one, why not start today by rededicating yourself to the Lord? Whatever your need is, come forward now as we stand and sing.